The scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There must have been a lot of raised eyebrows when Jesus came to town with women in his support team. Do you remember Luke's report from the first scripture reading this morning? The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Now, no one, of course, ever questioned the 12 men who came with Jesus. But women? Women in the first century should not have been out in public with a great teacher like Jesus. In the first century, a woman's place was in the home, serving her husband, caring for her children, and above all, staying out of sight. Plato suggested that a bad man's fate would be to be reincarnated as a woman. Aristotle wrote, "Females are imperfect males, accidentally produced by their father's inadequacy," and get this one, "or by the malign influence of a moist south wind." I wouldn't touch that one with a 10-foot pole. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, was of the opinion, quote, "The woman is inferior to the man in every way." And a first century male prayed like this, "I thank you, O God, that you did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Women generally did not receive an education, and prominent teachers never permitted a woman to sit at their feet. Into this misogynist society strode Jesus with women among his closest followers. Because when Luke writes about these women standing next, shoulder to shoulder, if you will, with the 12 apostles, he is letting us know that these women have full equality, that in the eyes of Jesus, they are as worthy as the 12. And they were women of great generosity. They provided for them out of their resources, Luke writes. They, the women, provided for them, Jesus and the 12, out of their resources. nor was this an isolated occurrence, like a one-time grant from a foundation. Matthew indicates that these women were still supporting Jesus at the very end of his ministry. When Jesus was crucified, Matthew writes, many women were also there looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It's very clear that these women gave regularly and consistently to support Jesus' ministry there in Palestine, just as you give regularly and consistently to support Jesus' ministry here in the nation's capital. And Jesus was not ashamed of his need for support. His mission, Luke tells us, was to go through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Proclaiming, that was his ministry in word, his preaching, his teaching, his training of the 12. And bringing the good news, that was his ministry indeed. Healing the sick, curing the lame, feeding the 5,000, and then again the 4,000. And because his was an itinerant ministry, because his mission took him to all the cities and villages and towns in Galilee, Perea, Judea, even Samaria, it meant that Jesus had to give up carpentry with its 12-hour days and its six-day weeks. And giving up his trade meant giving up his sole source of income. And so Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many other women, Luke writes, provided for them out of their resources. They were generous women. When the Apostle Paul tacked this thank you note onto the end of his letter to the Roman church, he listed no fewer than 27 women and men who had assisted him in his ministry. And the headliner, the very first person in that list, is a woman, Phoebe, a deacon from the church in Cenchrea. Phoebe, a woman. She has been, Paul writes, a benefactor of many and of myself as well. And the Greek word for benefactor occurs only here in the entire New Testament. It's as if Paul went to his Greek thesaurus to find a unique word to describe this uniquely generous woman, Phoebe, who, like Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, and many others, was a woman of great generosity. Again, these were women of great courage. Women weren't supposed to be seen out in public like this. And so people in the towns and villages must have taunted them. What are you doing here? A woman's place is in the home. Why don't you go back where you belong? But they stuck with Jesus, Matthew tells us, all the way to the cross. And then there's Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa. The steward of King Herod was his right-hand man, the second most powerful man in the kingdom. And Chusa's wife now was following Jesus wherever he went. A courageous thing to do. Herod was a bad man. It was Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. It was Herod who a few months later would refuse to lift even one finger to save the innocent Jesus from crucifixion. Herod was so paranoid that he would punish anyone suspected of complicity with Herod's critics. And by this time, Jesus was considered to be a critic of King Herod. And yet, Joanna didn't just support Jesus privately and behind the scenes. She was out in public with him where everyone, including Herod's spies, could see her. And that took great courage. And then I remind you that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and many other women were the ones who ventured out to Jesus' tomb that Sunday morning after Good Friday, intending to complete the embalming process that had been interrupted by the onset of Sabbath the previous Friday evening. And so while the male disciples were cowering behind locked doors for fear that they too would be arrested and executed, the women were out under the blazing sunshine identifying themselves as followers of the crucified one. They did not know what fate would meet them when they went to that tomb. They did not know whether the soldiers would arrest them. They did not know. But with courage, determination, and faith, they went out to do what they knew had to be done. Now, of course, courage is not exclusively a female attribute. And so today, let us honor women and men in business who take their stand against the kind of corporate ethics, or should I say non-ethics, that have blemished the Tyco Corporation and are now tainting major Wall Street firms. Let us today honor women and men in government who will not cave in to special interests, but who will stand tall and who will exemplify the various, very highest standards of public service. And on this Sunday before Veterans Day, let us honor female and male veterans who have faced enemy fire and who bear in their bodies and their psyches the wounds of war. And this morning, I want also to honor our teenagers who, perhaps more than any others, are bombarded these days by demonic lures to embrace drugs and alcohol and tobacco, to surrender their high moral standards, to cheat on examinations, to steal from the internet. Every year on Youth Sunday, high school seniors stand in this pulpit and testify to us of their faith in Jesus Christ, who, in the face of extreme peer pressure, have not compromised that faith. I thank God for the young men and women of this congregation. Courage is not the exclusive property of martyrs and Medal of Honor recipients. Courage is what you show when the going gets tough, but you're tougher still. Courage is what you show when, like these women, you square your shoulders and meet the enemy head on. And where do they come from, this great generosity and this great courage? Luke doesn't tell us, but I'm going to make a sanctified guess. Luke does say of these women that they had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. And so my guess is that these were women of great gratitude. Having been healed, having been forgiven, these women could not help but support personally and financially the man who had so graciously touched and radically transformed their lives. I believe that gratitude is the mainspring of all true benevolence. Without gratitude, our giving will be at best reluctant. With gratitude, our giving will never be enough. We will always be wishing that we could give more. And don't you have ample grounds for gratitude? Yes, bad things happen to us all, but are they not eclipsed, for example, by the glories of God's creation, by the crisp air of a fall day, by the color of the maples, by the song of the birds? Are you grateful? And then there's your family. Do you have loving parents? A loyal spouse? Are you proud of your children? Are you grateful? Have you traveled in third world countries where poverty is the norm, and then you've come back to the United States of America, where you live in what is arguably the most affluent society on the face of the earth? Are you grateful? I want to express my gratitude this morning for the faith-giving commitments that you are making today, and for all of your offerings Sunday after Sunday. I'm grateful to you because, like the women in this text, you make it possible for me to spend my days in ministry without having to worry where my next paycheck is coming from. But I want you to know this morning that Carol and I are not here for the salary. When I retired 20 months ago, we had ample means and lots of plans. We had plans to visit our children and our grandchildren. We had plans to go hiking and camping and fishing. We had plans to travel the blue highways of America and also to travel abroad. But one day, shortly after I retired, Carol said to me, "You know, the Presbyterian Church has been so good to us. Now that we're retired, I think it's payback time. So if you hear of a church somewhere that needs an interim pastor, let's go." It was gratitude that moved us across country. May I ask you, where is your gratitude moving you?